All right, Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus 13. Remember, the whole theme of the book of Leviticus is to be holy. God, who has now made a covenant with his people, they've established it on the right terms. He's living in the midst of his people, but if his people are going to have a relationship with him, they've got to be different. They've got to be unique. They've got to be set apart to him. And so he explains to them how they're going to fellowship with him. They've got to come through these offerings. And then, of course, we have the narrative section where all the offerings have been instructed and now they finally start them. And God himself, fire shoots out of his glory and, you know, consumes the altar. Nadab and Abihu get a little casual with the Lord and pay the price. But once we hit chapter 11, we get into the laws of cleanliness, the laws of ritual cleanliness, and they will continue for a little bit, actually, all the way through 15. And as we go through these laws, remember last time we looked at the dietary laws, and then we looked at the laws for a woman's cleansing after she gives birth and whatnot. And as we go through these laws of ritual cleanliness, this has nothing to do with hygiene or anything like that, although some of the things mentioned here are quite hygienic. The ideas of ritual cleanliness, the idea of being able to approach a holy God. And as we go through these laws, we have to keep in mind that God's presence is right there in our midst. You know, his nature would consume any semblance of sin. And while sickness and disease don't usually occur because someone disobeys God, it's not like I had a cold because I did something wrong. That's not necessarily the always appropriate correlation. Can God discipline or judge somebody with illness? Certainly, we see it in the scripture. That's not always the case, nor is it necessarily frequently the case. But while sickness and disease don't usually occur because of someone's disobedience specifically to God, they do exist because of sin. There was no sickness or disease in the garden. And the skin infections we cover in chapter 13, they came about because of man's rebellion against God. So every time, you know, you get a rash, just blame Adam. So, everybody awake. So those infected with these skin diseases and whatnot, they could not be part of the community of worship for their own good, because to walk in God's presence like that, they'd be consumed. Now, here's the really cool news. Chapter 14, God provides a reentry process for the person he heals of their disease. And this shows that God is and always has been in the business of supernatural healing. And while God doesn't guarantee healing in this life for all, the Lord does heal today. And that gives us great hope if you're going through a physical struggle. So chapter 13, we're going to try to work our way through this. It's quite interesting. I know you are on the edge of your seat right now. And we will just, you know, really dig in. So chapter 13, verse 1, what to do when a skin problem develops. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have the skin of his flesh, a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, that sounds awful, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin, the surface of the flesh, of his flesh, well, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. So here we find that there is a general principle here. And these are various skin problems that might crop up. It mentions here in verse 2, a rising, a scab, or a bright spot. A rising, they're just a swelling of the skin, or like a pimple or a boil. You know, it could be filled with fluid. Then you have a scab, which would just be like a skin rash. And then a bright spot, which would be a swollen discoloration of the skin. Not a pussy, oozy thing, but just a discoloration. Something's not right. Not just you got a little bit too much sun while you were chasing the sheep the other day. You know, it was just a matter of something's not right here. There's an infection of some sort. If that's the case, then if it looks like it might be the plague of leprosy, you got to go see the priest. And the plague of leprosy is two words here. It just means a destructive, infectious skin disease. Now, certainly leprosy is in mind here, and we'll actually talk about that as we come through here. We'll address the specific illness of leprosy. But it's really any type of skin disease that might look like a destructive, infectious skin disease. Now, I want to point out here, going to see the priest did not replace seeing a doctor, even though the priests often functioned like doctors in that day. Nor is it evidence that we shouldn't go see doctors when we get sick or ill, but only go to God for healing. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. You know, it's funny, you know, what did Paul tell Timothy when he had stomach issues? You know, he didn't tell him and say, listen, man, quit, you know, taking medicine, you know, and just trust the Lord. He said, hey, drink a little bit of wine. It's kind of like, you know, NyQuil or something like that, you know, a similar type of a thing. It was known to be a medicinal effect to kind of ease the problems in your stomach. And he said, hey, just drink a little bit of wine before you, with your meal, and then, you know, it should kind of ease your stomach a little bit. Now, how did Paul know that? Well, Paul was a very ill man. He had a traveling physician that came with him, Luke, the doctor. And so he had probably learned that from Luke for maybe his own struggles. He said, hey, have a little bit of this and it'll, you know, clear you right up and you'll be okay. So I'm not saying that's my recommendation because I'm not a doctor. I'm just going to teach the Bible. But my point is that this is not just saying that, you know, you would never see someone. I'm so thankful for the doctors and physicians and those in the healthcare, you know, who have helped my family out and my loved ones out and my friends out. I'm grateful for that. I'm so grateful for the doctors who have helped me out. And yet I do ask the Lord for healing. I remember there was a situation. I got in a car accident, rear-ended, a little tiny fender bender. But at the same time, I started to swell up. My collarbone was all out of whack. I started to get involuntary, like, muscle movement. So I went to the doctor and they took x-rays and they're like, you're messed up. Your whole back is messed up. And so they put me, you know, through, you know, I went to chiropractor. I went through some rehab and stuff like that to rebuild the muscles and, you know, change my diet, all sorts of things. And I just could not recover. I mean, I was in so much pain, my lower back. I was missing so much work. My boss told me, he said, you know, I don't know if I can retain you if this is going to how it's going to be. And so I was at a pastor's meeting and I actually asked all the guys to lay hands on me and pray for me. The next day I visited the doctor. He touched my back and he started feeling around my back and he said, who else did you go see? Did you have surgery? Did you do something? I said, no. He said, well, you're fine. And I said, what do you mean I'm fine? I'm messed up, doc. He goes, no, you're fine. He goes, there are no problems with your back. And I was like, really? Sure enough, the Lord healed me. And I've seen God do that in other occasions in my life and in others' lives as well. So we believe that God heals, but going to be inspected by the high priest had nothing to do with medicinal things or doctoral looking at. You know, it had to do with participation in the worship community. His job wasn't to pronounce whether you were healthy or not. His job was whether to pronounce you could come back into the community and worship again, whether you were clean or unclean. For that's what it says there, that the priest will look on the plague in the skin. This is in verse 3. And, you know, as he's examining and inspecting this infection in the skin, he says, when the hair in the plague is turned white and the plague in sight is deeper than the skin of the flesh, well, man, it's a destructive and infective skin disease. And the priest shall examine him again just to make sure and then pronounce him, if he finds the same thing, pronounce him to be unclean. So if now it's not just a matter of a skin infection, but something deeper inside is causing a problem. He says, you're going to see that because the hair color is going to change. He says, you're going to see that the infection goes deeper than just the surface. And if he finds that out, then you declare him to be unclean. And the word there, unclean, doesn't mean he's a slob or he's gross. It means that he is ceremonially unclean, which means unable to participate in the community of worship. Because God lived in their midst and contact with this person meant they'd become unclean too. The unclean individual would need to go outside the community until he was healed. Now, while this seems harsh, we must remember that the cross hasn't happened yet. Jesus hasn't paid the price for sin yet. And God's people, they could approach him in any way that they could do that was a great concession by God. That a sinful man could approach a holy God at all was a great concession by God. But that concession required very strict rules. And so, you know, I would ask you tonight, aren't you glad for the cross and the better covenant it brings? We're not checking you for skin diseases today and we're like, nope, get out. You know, sorry, buddy, you know, you've got white hair, you know, you're gone. None of that. We don't have to worry about approaching God. We don't have to fear approaching God. We come before him in the sense of reverence, that type of fear. But I don't have to worry because maybe, you know, I'm ill or I've got some semblance of the effects of sin in my life and a holy God would consume me. I don't have to worry about that because Jesus paid the price in full. Now, what the priest was looking for, you know, because as he's looking at this and he deduces it's deeper than, you know, surface, it's an infectious disease. Well, in verse 4, it says, if the bright spot is just white in the skin and the flesh, and inside it's not deeper than the skin. He didn't go dig in and look. He just, you know, checked. And, you know, it didn't seem like it was deeper, and inside didn't seem like it was deeper than the skin of his flesh. Isn't this interesting? He says, if that's the case and the hair thereof is not turned white, the hair still looks normal, then the plague, the priest shall shut him up in a place by himself, the him that has the infection for 7 days. And then the priest shall look on him, verse 5, the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay. The phrase there means it's in a state of inactivity. It's not gotten better, but it hasn't gotten worse. He says, if that's the case, and the plague is not spread further in the skin, well then shut him up for another 7 days. And then the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, so a week later. And so this is now 2 weeks later. And behold, if the infection be somewhat dark, the word there means faded, it's starting to go away, and the plague is not spread any further in the skin, well then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It's just a scab, or in other words, just a rash. He says, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. So you get to go take a bath, and you get to a certain age, and that's kind of exciting. So you get to go take a bath, and then you're clean, and you can go on, and eventually it'll go away. But there's a caveat here, verse 7. But if that rash all of a sudden starts to spread abroad in the skin, he says, after he's been seen by the priest for his cleansing, well, then he has to go see the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, this rash, the scab, it spreads in the skin, then the priest has to pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. It is an infection. So this doesn't take you off the hook forever. If it develops into something contagious, you got to go back. And if he pronounces you unclean, you got to move out. So now, verse 9, here are the general leprosy procedures. It says, now when the plague of leprosy is in a man, he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, examine him. And behold, if the rising or the swelling there be white in the skin, and it has turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising. Now this is specifically for leprosy here, okay? He says, if you see quick raw skin, which means basically exposed but unhealthy flesh beneath the skin, he says, if that's the case, well then he says here verse 11, it is an old leprosy in the skin of the flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not shut him up because he's unclean. So if you come and you've got some exposed raw flesh that you can tell it's infected, he goes, that's something that's way deeper than just a skin infection. The word there, old leprosy, it means a chronic or settled in skin disease. And it's probably referring to leprosy itself. Leprosy is caused by a slow-growing bacteria. It affects the peripheral skin and nerves, and it takes about 3 to 5 years for symptoms to actually appear externally. You can have it for a long time before you know you have it. Pale skin sores develop, as well as a loss of feeling in the arms and the legs. Those areas lose the ability to feel pain or injury. So injuries to those areas then, they no longer heal on their own, and then they become damaged. It also results in a loss of your sweat and oil gland functions, which causes dry and cracked skin, which only increases the chance of infection. 95% of the world has a natural immunity to leprosy. So while it is contagious, most of us needn't worry about getting it from someone who is infected, which is why you have a lot of places where people minister to lepers, and they can't get it, and so it's safe for them to go there. Which is also why they underwent this fierce examination from the priest, because if you were not immune to it, then you could get it very easily. Skin disease usually wasn't leprosy, and therefore didn't require leaving the community, but if it was, the symptoms would reveal it that it had been incubating there for not just weeks or days or even months, but years. And so he says there in verse 12, verse 12, and if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy is covering all the skin of him that has the plague from his head, even to his foot, wherewith the priest examines or looks, well, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all of his flesh, he pronounce him clean, actually. So in other words, if it doesn't go deeper than the surface, it could be all over his whole body. But if there's no raw exposed skin and everything, well, then it's not a leprosy. It's just a temporary infection that will go away. And so the priest can pronounce him unclean. But here it is, verse 14. When raw flesh, when now you can see below the surface and you've got infected or unhealthy flesh below the surface, he says at that point, he says he shall be unclean. In verse 15, and the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is a leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turn again. He says there, and be changed into white, he shall come unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the plague be turned into white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. That has the plague, he is clean. Now, a couple things here. This is amazing, as there was no cure for leprosy back then. Medical treatments today can kill the bacteria, but they can't fix the nerve or the skin damage. Only God could do that. And yet God anticipates that he will supernaturally do that at times. You know, and when he does, the priest can pronounce him clean upon a new inspection. Isn't that neat? I mean, God presupposes in his word that he heals. You know, I hear people say all the time, you know, I don't believe God heals today. And I'm like, what are you talking about? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. If he wants to heal somebody, he can heal somebody. And we see it all throughout the scriptures. The Lord heals his people. And Jesus, when people were brought to him, the Bible says he healed every single one. I can't think of a single person out there who has a physical problem today that the Lord's heart doesn't break for you. That the Lord's heart isn't moved with compassion for you. Sometimes the Lord allows it because he has his own purposes, his own reasons. Sometimes it's not always for you. I did a funeral when I first became the pastor here for a 12-year-old boy. I watched him. He came to our other church, and I watched him go from a healthy, you know, wonderful, you know, just happy little boy to a happy, wonderful, but struggling little boy with his health. And, you know, when he went home to be with the Lord, there were so many people around him that were touched by his life, by his love. His love for Jesus. He couldn't wait to go see Jesus. Couldn't wait to go see his family that he had lost, uncles and grandpas and grandmas and stuff, you know, that had died and gone to heaven already. He was looking forward to that. And I thought, you know, man, I don't know if I have the faith this kid has, you know. He touched so many lives around him. And at his funeral, you know, his memorial service, there were so many people who testified to the impact this life had. His name was Justin, and I don't think that Justin was sick for Justin. I think Justin was sick for us. And you might say, well, that doesn't seem very fair. Well, I'm not in the business of determining what's fair. God knows far more what's right and what's wrong and what's fair and what's not than I do. And his purposes are far greater than anything that I could presume to think to know that a life could give. You know, life is not measured by its length, but by its impact. And so sometimes it has nothing to do with us. But I do believe the Lord's heart is always moved with compassion in our physical struggles. And so he gives us here that, you know, hey, if it turns again and be changed into white, hey, he can come to the priest, and if the plague is gone, then he can pronounce him clean again. God does heal, and he takes great joy in doing so. Well, verse 18, now we are going to address when normal skin ailments reveal a deeper problem. It doesn't look like it's something bad at first, but then all of a sudden complications arise and it seems like there is something deeper. And the first case is when you've got a boil. So I don't know if you've ever had a boil before, but this is how you know when it's getting bad. Verse 18. The flesh also, in which even in the skin thereof was a boil, which would be a raised sore filled with pussy stuff. He says, in that case, he says, if the boil is healed, it goes away. But in place of the boil, now there's a white rising. So there's a swelling there. The boil's gone, but now you've got this other thing going on. He says, or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish. He says, and it be showed to the priest. He says, if when the priest sees it, behold, it be in sight deeper than the skin, lower than the skin, that's what that means. You know, the boil wasn't leprosy, but now all of a sudden that infection revealed an actual infection of leprosy that was already at work in the person, and they didn't know it till they got the boil. He says, if that's the case, and it's in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, well, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy that is broken out of the boil. So you've seen now that he has an infection. It just hadn't gotten to the surface yet, but the boil revealed it. Now he says in verse 21, but if the priest looks on it, and behold, there's no white hairs therein, and if it be not deeper than the skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest, if dark means faded, it's going away, then the priest shall shut him up for 7 days. And if it spreads much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague. It's an infection. It's not leprosy, but it's an infection. But if the bright spot stay in his place and it spreads not, it is a burning boil, which basically means a boil that just leaves a scar. It's a burning boil that leaves a scar, and the priest says, hey, eventually the scar will go away. You can go back and worship. You're clean. Verse 24, what about when you get a burn mark? You burn yourself and it leaves a scar and you think, oh, the skin will just heal. But then all of a sudden it's not healing and it seems to reveal a deeper problem. Verse 24 says, if there be any flesh in the skin whereof where there is a hot burning or the scar of a burn. He says, and the quick flesh, the flesh there, you know, that burns has a white bright spot, somewhat reddish or white. Then the priest shall look upon it and behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, same thing. And in sight, it's deeper than the skin. Well, it's a leprosy broken out of the burning. Wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. In other words, that scar from just a burn, nothing wrong with that, but it revealed you had leprosy. And so it says, if that's the case, you'll be declared unclean. On the other hand, it says, but if the priest look on it, verse 26, and behold, there's no white hair in the bright spot. It's not lower than the other skin, but be somewhat dark or fading away. Then the priest shuts him up for 7 days. So this is the same kind of a thing we're going to see through here. And the priest shall look upon him the seventh day, and if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest pronounces him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. But if the bright spot stays in his place and spread not in the skin, but it's somewhat dark, it's fading, then it is just a rising of the burning. I like King James because it gives fancy names to simple things. A rising of the burning, it just means your arm is swelled. And as a result, it's just an inflammation of the burning. The priest will pronounce him clean. Verse 29, for skin problems on the head. If a man or a woman have a plague upon the head or the beard, I guess women had beards back then? No. The word beard is also the same word for chin in the Hebrew. And so it probably more appropriately here means the chin or the head. He says, if they have a plague upon their head or in their chin, then the priest, an infection, then the priest shall see the plague, inspect it, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin. And now it mentions something unique here, and there be in it a yellow thin hair. That sounds ominous. A yellow thin hair. It means a fox red color hair that's flaky. So it's brittle. It's breaking off as you kind of touch it. And that would kind of give you a clue. You know, you don't need to have a big old yellow hair coming out of your head to know something's wrong. You know, if you've got a flaky kind of reddish hair and it crumples as you break it, you know something's not right deeper. And so he says, if you find that thing, he says there, he says, and the skull be not in sight deeper than the skin. Where am I? Go back, verse 30. Then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a dry skull, even a leprosy upon the head or the beard. Dry skull, again, just a fancy way to say it's a diseased area of the skin, as opposed to just dandruff or an itchy scalp, because that can be flaky too. So use the right shampoo. Verse 31, but if the priest look on the plague of the skull, the area of infection, and behold, it be in not sight and deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut him up that has the plague of the skull for 7 days. The reason you're looking for black hair is because it was very rare for an Israeli to have hair other than black. It was just rare. You usually didn't have a kid come out. That's why I remember Esau's name is what? It means red, right? Because he came out and he was like, whoa. Dude's red. He's got red hair. It was weird. That was not common amongst their DNA. So back then. So the idea is you're looking for black hair. Well, if there's no black hair, he says, all right, you're not out of the woods yet, buddy. It doesn't look like it's deeper than the skin. You got to go get shut up for 7 days so you don't infect anybody else. And then verse 32, in the seventh day. Where did I go? Yes, 32. In the seventh day, the priest shall look on the plague, and behold, if the skin disease does not spread, and there be in it no yellow hair, and the skull is not in sight deeper than the skin, well, then he's going to shave his whole head, but the skull or the area of infection shall he not shave. So you might have like a little tuft of hair, you know, like coming out of here or whatever. And, you know, because they want to make sure. So, you know, it's kind of like, you know, just the front end of Mr. T. And the priest shall shut him. I'm trying to make this interesting. And the priest shall shut him up that has the skull 7 days more. So nobody, you're not out of the woods yet. The hair still doesn't look right. It hasn't gone away. 7 more days, we're going to just really examine this one tuft of hair. And so after 7 days, the priest, verse 34, shall look on the skull. And behold, if the skull be not spread in the skin, nor be in sight deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the skull spread much in the skin after his cleansing, he lets him go home and all of a sudden it's all over his head, you know, and you could see it because he's shaven. He says, well, then the priest has to examine him again, and behold, if the skull be spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for the yellow hair. He doesn't need to see it now. Something's wrong. He is unclean. But if the skull be in his sight at his stay, and that there is black hair growing up. It's getting healthier. The skull is healed. He is clean. And the priest shall pronounce him clean. Verse 38. Moving right along. And if a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots or even white bright spots. The word there means freckled spots. Then he says, then the priest shall look and behold if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be a darkish white. Well, it's just a freckled spot that's growing on the skin. He is clean. All right. Now, I like this here because in verses 40 and 41, the Lord makes some general statements about baldness here. And so if you struggle with your hair, you know, there's some good news for you. You're not in sin. It's not judgment. Serious. It says, now, the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he is bald. You learned that tonight. You didn't know that before then, but if you lose your hair, you're bald. So that's how it is. Yet it says he is clean, all right? Bald, you have to realize something. Bald wasn't beautiful in that culture, okay? You remember David tells a story of, David relates a story of how he was trying to give his condolences to the son of the king of Ammon. The king of Ammon died, and so he sent some of his wise men, his counselors, with a gift to the son of the king of Ammon. And to tell him, hey, we're so sorry. I knew your dad and, you know, he's a good man and, you know, it's my condolences. We hope your reign goes well. But see, he was a young guy and young guys tend to be a little, you know, feisty and they feel like they gotta prove something. And so the other guy said, oh, David's just doing this to get you in his pocket, you know, so you'll be his man. And so he shaved the beards and the hair of the guys who came and sent them home without their pants on. That was like the deep, like, so you went home naked. That was a deep dishonor that you could have. And so much so that David, when he found out, and they were on an outskirt, like a town far just on the border of Israel, he told him, he said, listen, just stay there till your beards are grown. I know it's embarrassing. So you have to realize something, losing your hair or being bald back then, it was not only just considered, you know, hey, you're losing your hair, not beautiful. It was considered that maybe you were cursed by God, you know. So the Lord makes it clear here. He goes, he's just bald. he's not unclean. He's not cursed by me. In verse 41, he says, he that has his hair fallen off from the part of his head that's in front of his face, he's just forehead bald. So, you know, if you're just losing the right around here, you're good. God loves you. Lord's not upset at you. He's not taking away your hair in judgment. He is clean. So he can worship just like anybody else. So, you know, and again, I have to say this because, you know, God had to explain this because the Egyptians, if you remember, they shaved their heads. Men and women, by the way. If you were a gal back then, you were shaved your head. They thought hair was dirty. Every bit of hair was dirty. So you would shave your head, and so they wore elaborate wigs and fake beards, ladies too sometimes, instead. And some of the Israelites were tempted to pronounce a bald person as cursed because God had made them like the Egyptians, made them like Israel's enemy. And God says, no, that's not the case. Sometimes baldness just happens. It's in your DNA. It's just how it works, you know? Other times, though, disease does cause it. And so in verse 42, if it's a disease that causes it, there needs to be an inspection. Verse 42 says, and if there be in the bald head or the bald forehead a white reddish sore. In other words, you're not just losing your hair. Something's going on here. He says, it is a leprosy sprung up or an infection sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. So then the priest shall look upon it, examine it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appears in the skin of the flesh, well then he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. So here, you know, we find, you know, only the worst cases of leprosy, they usually affected your extremities. Only the worst cases actually got near the central nervous system in the brain. And so if you got leprosy on your head or something like that, it was a bad case. And so that's why he says he's utterly unclean. This would be an extremely dangerous infection, and therefore he had to get him outside the camp right away. So in verse 45, we get just general rules for those who are unclean and what they have to do. It says in 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be torn, his head will be shaven, or bare. The word there, bare, actually doesn't mean shaven. It means to be unkept or run wild. You're not, you know, not to take care of your hair. The idea is you're to be easily identifiable. So, you know, if you see a crazy haired guy, you know, and his clothes are ripped And then it mentions here, he shall also put a covering upon his upper lip. And as he walks around, he shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone, outside the camp shall his habitation be. Now that's interesting that he would wear a cloth or a wrap over his upper lip. Because leprosy can only be spread through nasal secretions or droplets. So you would have to get this part of your face covered because that's where the infection comes from. Wrapping one's nose by covering the upper lip and proclaiming your uncleanness was designed to, and, you know, keeping your hair all crazy and tearing your clothes was designed to prevent spread when you were traveling to and fro, to get food or whatever you needed. So everyone would know and they would back off and they wouldn't get infected. Other than that, though, when you weren't traveling, they were to live in isolation in a tent outside the community of faith. So, again, harsh, but remember, this is how, if there's anything we learn from this is how far sin separates us from God. You know, it's not that they did sin to do this, but just shows the very nature of sin, that God's presence can't be in, dwell amongst sin. You know, remember Jesus said that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? That's why I need a new body to be with the Lord. This body, you know, yeah, I've been forgiven. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I stand righteous before God, but it still bears the marks of sin in general. And that's why I need a new body that is glorified and has never known sin, never been touched by the fall. It will never grow old, never die. The cells will never, you know, have problems. And that will be the body that I will have in his presence for all eternity. So, verse 47. There were also rules for when materials got infected. It says the garment also, which just means material of any kinds or clothes or bed sheets or a tablecloth. It says the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or in the woof, the infection of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything, there are rules for that too. Now, the World Health Organization states on their website that leprous bacteria from nasal secretions can remain contagious on clothing and material from 36 hours to 9 days, depending upon the climate that you live in. Now, while leprosy doesn't actually show up in material, like it's not like the material gets leprosy, remember that the word leprosy here refers to any kind of infectious disease, which would include fungus or mold or mildew. And so when we get down to verse 49, we're going to find that that's probably what's at reference there. Now, what would prompt a visit to the priest? Well, if you find it in the warp, which means material made from the loom, or in the woof, which means not a dog, but it means material made from knitting. So basically the Lord's trying to rule out any exceptions. Or if it's in a skin, which means an animal skin, like leather or hide, he says, you got to go to the priest. And the reason you would go is because if you see an infection, it's greenish or reddish in the garment. The greenish there means a pale green, so like mildew. The reddish, and it's interesting, when a sheep has a skin disease, the wool looks fox-like in color. So that's probably what's in reference here by the reddish, because it means fox skin, fox hair color. So he says, if that's the case, he says, then it is a plague of leprosy or, you know, an infectious disease, and it shall be showed unto the priest. So what does the priest look for? Well, verse 50. It says here, and the priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it. So it gets to be a sad tablecloth for a week. Shut it up for that has the plague 7 days. And he goes back 7 days later and looks at it. If the infection or the plague has spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in a skin, doesn't matter what kind of material, or in any work that is made of skin, well, then the plague is a fretting leprosy or a harmful or destructive infection. It is unclean. He thou shall therefore burn that garment. Doesn't matter how nice it is. I don't care if it's Linus's blanket. You're burning that thing. All right. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof or woolen or linen or anything of skin, wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting, a harmful, destructive infection. It shall be burnt in the fire. Goodbye, blanket. Verse 53, but if the priest shall look and behold the plague has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or the woof or in anything of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing. Give it a good wash, wherein the plague is, and then he's going to leave it there for 7 more days. And the priest shall look on the plague after it is washed, and behold, after 7 more days, if the plague has not changed its color, it's still got something wrong with it, and the plague is not spread, though, He goes, it is unclean though. You're going to burn it in fire. It's fretting inward. In other words, there's a fungus or a mildew present deep inside the fabric, and it's going to come back no matter how many times you keep washing the thing. So you got to burn it and get rid of it. So if that's the case, he says, whether it be bare within or without, you got to burn it. Verse 56. And if the priest look and behold the plague be somewhat dark after the washing of it and starting to fade, he says, then he shall actually tear it out of the garment, tear the part that's darkened, or out of the skin, or out of the warp, or out of the woof. And if it appears still in the garment, in other words, if it's still spreading to the other parts of the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin, well, then it's a spreading plague. In other words, there's something in there. We don't know what it is, and it's just never going to be right. And so you shall burn that wherein the plague is with fire. And the garment, either warp or woof, of whatsoever thing of skin it be, which you shall wash, if the plague be departed from them, then you wash it another time, and then it's clean. Linus can have his blanket back. And this is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of woolen or linen or in all the other stuff, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. I'm glad I don't have to teach that chapter for another 20 years. Now here's the cool part, chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Isn't that awesome? He's like, hey, check this out. I've got rules for when I heal you. Isn't that awesome? I intend to heal. You know, what other God promises to heal what's unhealable by natural means? Our God does. Our God does. How many times have we seen the New Testament says, well, we brought him to the doctors, or we brought him to this, and we brought him to that. Nobody could help him. And Jesus touched him, and immediately he was healed. You know? What doctors or anybody else says can't be done, or this is the way it is. You know what? We look to the Lord and we say, Lord, if it be your will, Lord, if you're willing, what did Jesus ask the leper? He said, what do you want? And he said, well, to be cleansed. If you're willing, I know you can make me whole. And what did Jesus say? I am willing. Is that all? It's all it is. That's only, Lord, if you want to do this, it can be done. It can be done right now and be gone. And I've seen the Lord do it so many times. We had a blessed dear saint who came here a couple weeks ago, I think. It was last Sunday. And she had come when I was on vacation and come forward and had the folks pray for her because she had hip surgery. And she came to testify that Sunday last week to say, I want to let you know you guys laid hands on me and prayed for me. And what was supposed to be a 10-week recovery, I am healed now. God still does that. You know, he still does that kind of stuff. Sometimes I wonder if we just think that's too crazy, that God might heal me. Sometimes we're afraid to hope, but don't ever be afraid to hope. You know, the Bible says, ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, you know, and the door will be open to you. So here it says, this is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now, the cleansing is not from the leprosy. The cleansing is from his unclean state. So this is the law of the leper when he gets healed, how he can be cleansed and re-enter the community again. Well, the first thing says he shall be brought to the priest, but it mentions here there's actually three steps to his reintroduction to the community. Number one, he had to be examined to prove he was healthy. Number two, there was a ritual outside the camp. And number three, there was a ritual inside the camp. So it says here he shall be brought to the priest. Actually, the priest will go to him, we see in verse 3, and he'll examine him. Verse 3, the priest shall go forth outside the camp, and the priest shall look or examine, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, he determines that, well then the priest shall command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds who are alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. So he says, he's healed, he's whole, he's healthy now, God healed him. So he would turn to one of his assistants and say, go back into the camp, get me two living birds. They have to be clean birds. Remember, we looked at the dietary laws last week. He couldn't show up with an osprey or, he couldn't show up with an eagle or a vulture. Had to be two clean birds. Not that you would do that. But two clean birds, some cedar wood, some scarlet, which would actually be a garment. The scarlet there would be like a crimson robe or a crimson garment of some sort. And then hyssop. Hyssop was a mint herb that was used for medicinal or cleaning purposes. Its branches were also used to soak up liquid, which would then be sprinkled upon something like you would use like a paintbrush. When God told him to put the blood over the door and on the sides of the door on the Passover, they dipped a hyssop branch in the bowl of blood, and they painted it on top and did that. So that's what hyssop was. So I don't know if it was just to bring the herb or it was to bring the whole branch. We don't know. It doesn't say. And then when those come, here's the ritual that they'll go through to cause him to almost like have a new life, a new beginning. Verse 5 says, the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel, so like a clay pot, over running water. So you had to find some way to get running water. So it'd probably be like a river or a brook or something like that. And you would kill the bird over the running water. And the reason for that is because the bird would not bleed very much. So the water would create enough liquid when mingled with the blood for the ritual. Verse 6, as for the living bird, he, the priest, shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and he'll dip all of them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So he would take this, all this stuff, the chunk of cedar wood, dip it in the water, bloody water. He'd dip the crimson clothing in the bloody water, and then he would dip the hyssop in the bloody water. And then he would take the living bird and he'd dip that thing in the living water. And in verse 7, he would sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. That's why I think it probably was a branch. So he'd dip it in there and he'd sprinkle on him 7 times. And remember, 7 is the number of completion, so it would symbolize that he was being cleansed, you know, the complete and whole restoration into the camp. It's interesting, the word dip there means to soak or bathe, so they would really soak this stuff in there. And then it mentions that after he does that, he shall proclaim him clean, and then he shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So you let the bird go, and he'd flap off the spattered, you know, the blood and stuff that they had been dipped in, and he'd go his merry way and be free. And of course, the symbolism is so clear to the leper. You know, the old life of being unclean had died with that first bird, like that first bird, you know, and a new life of being free to come back into the community again had begun. He would no longer be confined to his tent outside the community. And, you know, it's interesting, while it doesn't tell us what the other items were used for, I believe that each of them point forward to Christ. It's funny, it doesn't mention what to do with the wood, doesn't mention what to do with the scarlet. It says probably sprinkled with the hyssop. We don't know for sure. He could have just spritzed it with his fingers. But we aren't told what the other stuff was for. We're never told. But I think it's because it all points forward to Christ, which we'll get to at the end, so you have to stay. Now we get to verse 8, and here's the re-entry ritual into society. Now he that is to be cleansed, so once he comes back into the community, he's got to wash his clothes, he's got to shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, take a good bath, that he may be clean. And after that, he will come into the camp and shall tarry abroad of his tent 7 days. So he can't go back to normal life yet. For 7 days, he's got to hang out outside of his tent. But on the 7th day, verse 9, he shall shave all his hair off his head again. So he's got to go through this, you know, again, and the idea, the reason they're shaving everything and washing everything is because everything associated with the old life needed to be removed. Remember, he wasn't to cut his hair, he was to leave it all unkempt and messy. But at that point now he's going to shave all that so that it looks like a completely different person. Because the truth is, God's healed him, he's become a completely different person. Now, it's interesting when it mentions that he comes back into the camp, they didn't have mechanical dryers back then. So if he took a bath and he washed his clothes, his washed clothes would take some time to dry, but he can come right back into the camp. It doesn't say, but my guess is he would come back into the camp clothed in the scarlet garments, giving the impression that he'd been cleansed with blood. Fascinating, huh? And this is an excellent yet sober picture of what happens to us when we are born again. We are washed clean, but at great cost, the life of God's own dear Son. Now, why the reshaving of every inch of hair? It mentions here, but on the 7th day, he shave all his hair off his head, his beard, and his eyebrows even. Even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also, he shall wash his flesh and water, and he shall be clean. The reason that they would shave all the hair is because God can't accept 75% or 90% or even 99% clean. The only way we can approach him is by being 100% clean. And aren't you glad that you have the righteousness of Christ, which is 100, makes you 100% clean? You're not 99% clean. You're not 98% clean. You're not 75% clean. You're 100% clean by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? You know, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but we've been clothed in the white linen of God's righteousness, and we are white as snow. Now, verse 10. Here it says, now, on the 8th day, He has to bring multiple offerings for him to now be able to worship again. He's been pronounced clean, but now he's got to be able to worship again. So on the eighth day, he shall take two he lambs, without blemish, male lambs, and then one ewe lamb, which would be a female, of the first year without blemish. So they were young. No fault in them at all. We covered why that is back in the offerings. And then 3/10 deals of fine flour for a grain offering. Remember, the grain offering symbolized service. And it'd be mingled with oil. And he would also have to bring one log of oil. He didn't have to fill up a tree branch of oil. The word log here was a liquid measure. It was about 1.5 measuring cups of liquid. So he'd have to bring 1.5 cup measuring cups of olive oil with him as well. So five things, I guess. The two he lambs, the one she lamb, the grain offering, and then the container of oil. Now it says here what to do with them. Verse 11. And the priest that makes him clean, he shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things, his offerings, before the Lord at the door, the entrance of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. So the most important offering here, although they were all mattered, was the one of the he lambs and this log of oil. We see the more details given to these things. Now, why did a guy like this have to offer a trespass offering? If you remember, the trespass offering was you had to do that because you did something on purpose. You knew what you did was wrong, but you did it anyway. That's a trespass. It's not a sin where you're aiming for the bullseye. I'm trying to do the right thing, but I messed up. No, this is when you knew what you're doing was wrong. Why? This person didn't ask for leprosy. Why a trespass offering? Well, the truth is this. We've all rebelled against God to do our own thing. And all disease reminds us of Adam's original sin that is repeated by us, that we live in a fallen world because we've rebelled against God. And just as we have to acknowledge our rebellion against God and how short we fall of a standard before we can enter into a relationship with him, this person needed to recognize their need for forgiveness as well. And so they would bring that before the Lord, and the Lord would take it and he'd wave it before the Lord. And here, the fact that he incorporates a wave offering here, the idea was is that, you know, it would go back and forth because the priest would get some, the person bringing it would eat some, and then of course some would be consumed on the altar. But the wave there is to show that the trespass offering was symbolic, and not because of any specific trespass that the priest thought caused his leprosy. And yet the priest was still treated as a normal trespass offering, including his portion, verse 13. And he shall lay the lamb in the place where they shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, the altar, in the holy place, for as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering, it is most holy. So all the laws, we talked about that this morning, how they got a portion of the meat, they still apply to this as well. And then the priest, verse 14, shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe, the big toe of his right foot. Now, this was to signify that God didn't hate lefties, by the way. Right was considered the position of strength. If you're lefty, Jesus loves you. You're just weird. This was to signify that the person now was committing to be a faithful member of the community by listening to God's word, by doing what he said with his hands, and by following where the Lord would lead with his feet. And so that was what that symbolized. Verse 15. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil that was a part of his trespass offering. He'll take some of the log of oil and he'll pour it into the palm of his own hand, of his left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, the little pool of oil there. And he shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. So he'd go into the holy place in the tabernacle, he'd sprinkle it there. And then the priest would dip the rest of the oil that was in his hand, shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the big toe of his right foot, right on top of the blood of his trespass offering he'd already put there. And whatever's left of the oil, he would just take it and dump it on top of the head of him that's to be cleansed. And the priest, by doing this, all of the trespass offering, will make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering. Oh, I'll get to that in a second. So, you remember, the reason he does oil as well is because it symbolized God's anointing, and it symbolized God's favor in all these areas of life, that the Lord was accepting his life back into the community. So, now the other offerings, there were more, the sin, the burnt offering, the grain offering. It says here, verse 19, the priest shall offer the sin offering, make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And then afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him and he shall be clean. So every other offering, it's interestingly enough, is had to be given except for the peace offering. And again, the reason why is to make an atonement, to cover his sin. You know, no Israelite could be perfectly righteous before God because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. But by faith, their sin could be covered and their standing made right with God so they could have a relationship with him. These offerings symbolize that in their service, that was the grain offering, in their surrender, the burnt offering, and even their failures, the sin offering, that in all of those things, they were accepted by God again. And you know, aren't you glad for the cross and our fully forgiven standing before God? That he takes us just as we are, that we can enter boldly before his throne of grace. Aren't you glad for that? Now, if you're wondering, yes, this would be an expensive bill, especially for one who hadn't been working in the community. Perhaps, though, they had no immediate family who'd carried on the business after their exile. And in that case, God provided a cheaper alternative. Verse 21. And if he be poor and cannot get so much, well, then he shall take just one lamb for a trespass offering to be waived, to make an atonement for him, and 1/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a grain offering and a log of oil. That remained the same. But the other offerings, they were smaller. Instead of 2 he lambs, you would take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to get. And the one shall be for a sin offering and the other for the burnt offering. So it's interesting. The trespass offering requirements were exactly the same. And I think that shows us that no matter how rich or poor we are, every single person must all come to the one lamb who alone could take away our sin. That never changes, whatever your social standing may be. So the difference mainly came in the birds replacing the 2 lambs. I'm not going to read all the way through to verse 32 because the ritual is exactly the same. So how does this all point to Jesus? Well, when we examine the first ritual the healed person went through, there was also wood, red clothing, hyssop, something that died, and something that went free. And when we look at the cross, we see the exact same thing. We see the wood of the cross. I don't know if it was made of cedar, but my guess is maybe it was, seeing that God had that whole thing there. I don't know, but my guess is it probably was. You know, Jesus was clothed with scarlet and mocked as a king. Remember that? That was there. We see they gave him a hyssop branch to drink vinegar from. And of course, he dies, and all those who believe still go free today, right? My skincare advice for you is to get a skin treatment by trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross, to be clothed with his righteousness. And that's why I said this deal also comes with new clothes, so it's a good one. You know, get a spa treatment with Jesus. He washes you clean and he gives you new clothes. You can't get better than that. I dare any spa to offer that. They don't. So I've got one set of verses to share with you because we're out of time. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 1 Corinthians 6. There's a reason we study these things, because they do point forward to important principles for us. I want to read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 to you. It says, "Know you not," which means be something we should know, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" They won't. "Don't be deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers, idolaters nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That sounds like bad news. But look at what verse 11 says. "And such were some of you. But now what are we? But you are washed. But you are sanctified. And you are just, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, the leprosy that was mentioned in these chapters paints a vivid picture of our sin, which separates us from God. But God himself provides the means for our restoration to relationship with him. The law of leprosy symbolically looks forward to the law of our cleansing from our sin, because he sent Jesus to cleanse our sin and give us his righteousness. So as I invite the worship team up, why don't we stand and praise him for all that he's done? Would you join me in prayer? Let's stand. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. We look at that whole scenario, and what a horrible scenario. And yet the Bible says that was us. We were called out of darkness into your marvelous light. We who were not a people, now all of a sudden we are your people, Lord. We who were astray and gone and doing our own thing. As Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. All we have gone our own way. But the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And through that, we have been brought near, Lord. By your blood, we have been brought near. And now we've been clothed in your righteousness. So, Lord, you are worthy of the praise. You are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of our obedience. And so we give ourselves to you. Thank you for washing us. Thank you for sanctifying us. Thank you for justifying us, Lord. We want to live for you. And we give our lives to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not lepers anymore. Let's live like those who've been cleaned, and let's sing like those as well.